somebody, I can't remember, came up with, we were talking about body, soul and spirit, and we said, well, actually, we really needed to have a look at what is the body, what is the soul, what is the spirit, which is a shame she's not here. To cut through the whole talk, my answer is, we don't know. Okay, that is essentially the gist of it at its simplest. But I shall give you some of the sort of thoughts that I've, a few of the thoughts that I've found. When it was said, I realized actually I didn't really have any idea personally. I'd not really thought of it. I kind of just assumed, yeah, body, soul and spirit, we all know what that is. You know, the body obviously is the bits you can touch. Oh, good boy. All right, well, there's a head. That's the body. Sorry?
Jesus said, right, that the life is in the blood.
Yeah.
And the blood goes all around the body, as far as the skin, the soul, the spirit.
Well, let's wait for a minute. So that's our body. That you know, to be honest, body is pretty straightforward. If you can touch it, it's your body. Soul, perhaps. Let's think of it as that's body. I mean, this is kind of my immediate reaction to body, soul, and spirit. Soul, perhaps, are your emotions, feelings, thoughts, all of those types of things. And the spirit, perhaps, I'm going to draw it like, okay, so that's, does that make sense? Spirit is that which comes from God, perhaps. That was my starting point. The first thing we have to know, realize, sorry, when we think about things like the body, soul and spirit, all these types of things, our first place we have to go to is the Bible. Right? It's no use going to philosophers. It's no use going to what is has been written about. Our final authority is the Bible. However, dare I say this, on this, the Bible is not a textbook. We've talked about this before. It's not a textbook. It's not a, this is how the body is made up. This is how this happens. This is how that happens. No, it's not. It's a story of God's love for us. It's a story about his relationship with us. A story in as much as, you know, we know it's real, but it's the story of the journey we take with God. It is not a textbook to explain how certain things happened. It is not a textbook to say how the world was created. It says God did it in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh. Personally, that may or may not be precisely accurate. You know, it doesn't matter. What it matters to me is God did it. The same way. So we go to the Bible and we think, okay, what does the Bible say about body, soul and spirit? Now, part of the problem is that at that time, the Bible was written between 3,500 years ago and what's the New Testament? The last bit, AD 70 odd, 90 odd, which is how many years ago? 1900. So 2000 to 3,500 years ago. That's the span of when the Bible was written. And at that point, they had very little understanding of how the body worked as it was. I'm not saying God couldn't inspire them, but actually he wasn't writing. He didn't want people to write a textbook of this is how it works. All that mattered is he created us. So their terms of reference, do you all know what I mean by that? Their understanding at the time, their was simply, you know, there's the part that you can poke and there's the part that I feel, and the words they had available to them at that time meant certain things to them. We've talked about that before. what something means at that time and how we then describe it this time may or may not be precisely the same. The point I'm trying to make, the Bible is not a textbook and it was written by ordinary people. They will have been inspired by God, but his purpose was to tell us how much he loves us and the journey we're having with him. Okay? So since the Bible was written, so since about 1900 years ago, philosophers, theologians, and the church fathers have argued consistently about the nature of man. Body, soul, and spirit is actually the nature of man. The nature of man. What makes us man? What makes man man? What you know, not just what we can poke, but who we are. And they've argued about it consistently, and I'm not going to say anything about it because there was stacks and stacks and stacks of stuff. You know, that like the life is in the blood. What's it called? That they thought the women what's that word? Hysteria. Hysteria comes from the fact that they felt that it was to do with the.
Very briefly. The histamine or the histos.
What they called the histamine, which isn't histamine as we know it, histos, which was about that made. They reckon came from the womb, and that's why women were less stable. Hysterical. And that's what they decided. You know, if you're sick, let's stick a leech on you. It'll suck some of the blood out, and it'll make you better. So, the point I'm making is that it's not. Well, I was going to say it's not that it's wrong. It was wrong, but that came from the understanding of that time. And philosophers have spent years and years and years like discussing it. 2,000 years ago, saying, well, how does this work? How does it all fit together? And there were different theories. Now, the Bible, actually, when we're saying body, soul, and spirit, the Bible also has other words. So we've got body, soul, and spirit. Blood. Heart. Emotions. What about inner man? Mind. And the list goes on. There are lots of other words that are used to describe different aspects of us. So the problem is that it's a problem. What exactly is meant? How do we separate man out? You know, I mean, it's an obvious statement, but you can't cut us open and say, oh, there's the spirit, or there's the emotions, or kind of, because you can find the brain. But do you know what I mean? It's not very easy. Right, to move to slightly to one side, there are philosophers that generally you can. There are three titles. This one here, monism. Yep. So, is man, look at you, you're a whole thing. We can't see any separate bits. In monism, they suggest that man is actually only one part. Man doesn't exist at all without his physical body. That in monism, that there is only one part. Once the physical body is dead, that's it, done and dusted. You are gone. I can see the point in that because actually, when body's in the ground, it rots away. That's it. There's nothing left to see. So once their feeling is once the physical body dies, no part of man lives on. However, the one little thing that once you're dead, you're gone. It's dead equals gone. but their thought is that you may be, there may be a resurrection, may, that body, that which is you, may come back to life. That's monism. It is. There are some Christians who feel that. This is, sorry? It's a very, very minor, and actually, for the most part, that's not a Christian thinking. Yeah, yeah. It's, this is probably more how the world views it, or may view it. The next one is dichotomy, which I was intrigued at. I didn't know. I know the word dichotomy. It's two things, but there is a dichotomy. There is a divergence of parts. But actually, it relates. It's used, and this really is a Christian thought. Dichotomy means there's two parts. So that one is the body and the soul, spirit. In that, it suggests that the soul and spirit are one. There's no two separate things. So you have your body and that which is the soul and the spirit. Most people would agree, in general, that there is a body and that there is something else that makes that body unique, other than how it looks and so on. There's a more physical part. And when the body dies, that non-physical part will continue. And at the resurrection, that there may be a new body, however that works. I couldn't really find a theme. I couldn't really find what... But that somehow that comes back after resurrection. But the body and soul, so the body dies, spirit lives on, and then, so you continue. In that, they would say that the soul and spirit basically mean the same thing. The words are interchangeable. Let me talk about that. That it's just another term, and in scripture the words are interchangeable. That's the feeling. Okay. The third one is trichotomy. Huh?
Oh, the new ones.
So that there are three parts, and in this one, that obviously that you have a body, a soul, and a spirit. Now, in that feeling, the soul includes the man's intellect, emotions, and will, kind of what we thought about here. So that's what makes us the person we are. And that the spirit is that which comes alive when we are born again. That's the feeling. The spirit is comes into us, is created, is made, is formed, comes alive, however you want to call it. There were all different sort of things I found. But that's the feeling, that there are these three separate parts. Okay, those are the three options. We are pretty comfortable to rule out monism. Okay? But from what I can see, both of those views, dichotomy and trichotomy, are acceptable in Christian circles.
So you rule out monism because when we die, we go to heaven.
I'm ruling out monism because there are too many verses in the Bible that suggests that there is soul, spirit, whatever you want to... But the question is, do we separate soul and spirit? Are they two separate things, or is it one thing? There are too many verses... I've not got onto that bit yet, But there are too many verses that show that there is something other than just the body. Now, much as we, really important that we, you know, look at the Bible, let's just think practically for a moment. What differentiates us, plants, animals, and people? You could argue plants don't live, plants don't feel. And maybe people think that they do listen when you talk or whatever. But on the whole, I think it would be generally accepted that plants don't think, feel, touch, have emotions, blah, blah, blah. Okay? Animals, as we know, stroke my dog, see him getting scared when there's a noise, he definitely have emotions. Does he have a spirit? Most people would say animals do not have a spirit. Most people say they are not going to heaven. I'm not certain, but people would say they certainly do not know. Do all animals go to heaven, or are they? But I'm not, let's, you know, I think we would all agree that animals are different to people. They do not have the interactions and the level, the depth, the feeling that people have, the spiritual aspect. They do not seek after God. Now, I wonder if they actually know God anyway, but perhaps it's a different thing. I didn't go into that too much, but just thinking about that, there is a difference in plants, animals, and people, even just down to when we look at creation. Anyway, so let's move on. Balaam's donkey, but was it the donkey that spoke, or did God actually just use the donkey? I don't see there's any reason that God couldn't have done that. We don't know. Anyway, so the soul lives on after the physical death. In the trichotomy, the soul includes man's intellect, emotions, will. Soul can either serve God or be yielded to sin. And the soul lives on after physical death. Whereas the spirit, man's spirit, comes alive when he is born again. Okay? So if we look at the first one on your sheet, Romans 8:10, but if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, so our bodies are going to die, that's straightforward, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. The spirit is the part of the man that worships and prays. I mean, it is absolutely straightforward there. That's one of the reasons monism, I don't think, can possibly be the case. That absolutely, to me, makes it clear that there are definitely two distinct parts. Is it not there? Matthew, Romans number 2, sorry. Okay. I've skipped one. So that's the second one, Romans 8:10. Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, yet your spirit is alive. There are definitely two parts. The body which can die, the spirit is alive because of righteousness. Okay? The one I've skipped over, Matthew 10:28, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. To some extent, to me, those two seem similar in the sense that one says they both say your body can die, but your soul and your spirit will live on.
Do you know if that's just a translation? Which thing?
So, those are the English translations, and we have to hold on to that. But even so, the fact is that absolutely, to me, says there are definitely two parts. Or there's definitely more than one part, not just the body. Are we all okay on that?
Yeah,
I think that's fairly straightforward. John 4:24 says, God is spirit and his worshippers must worship in the spirit and in truth. Perhaps slightly a weaker one, but that we worship in the spirit. So that's just saying, again, that there are two parts. Okay. If you look at the next one, Genesis 2:7 says, "Then the Lord formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." When God created Adam from the ground, he formed him. However precisely that happens, God creates Adam. He then breathed life into him. I know that maybe this is reading into it something that perhaps isn't there, but Adam was created whole. It didn't say that then God breathed that which is Adam into Adam. It said he just brought him to life. He was Adam, and then he was brought to life. He didn't have to put the person into the dust. The dust, the ground, that which he made Adam from, the whole thing was already there. Now, I feel that perhaps he's reading too much into it, because maybe in the process of doing the dust, God put Adam in. I don't know. It just, but there is that sense that he only had to bring to life what he had formed. Adam was formed whole. And in Genesis, there is a distinction between man, the living being, man, and animals, which are living creatures. Man, there is a distinction between man and the animals. Have a look through the beginning of Genesis, you know, when he creates them. There's a difference in, I've not put it all down, but there is a difference in how he talks to them. He created man. Man was immediately whole, could communicate with God, could talk to him, there was interaction. It is man, it is Adam and Eve that God wanted to have the relationship with. It's not the animals that God wanted relationship with. There is definitely something different between man and the animals. Now, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word used for spirit and heart, the Hebrew, they use words for spirit and heart as synonyms for the soul. So they use spirit and heart as well as the word soul, in the same way as using soul, meaning the seat of the appetites, emotions, desires, passions, and intelligence. Okay, that's what they meant when they wrote it. That was what was generally understood by that at that time. That spirit, heart, appetites, emotions, desires, passions, and intelligence was all one thing. So it's possible that wherever you see the word heart, the Hebrew word, is talking about the understanding, cognitive, the things of our knowledge, the emotional aspect of man. Whereas the spirit refers to the, and I've written down the life principle, it's that which gives us life. So not just the emotion, not just the thinking, it's that which is the emotional aspect of us. In other words, I'm suggesting that perhaps there are three things, soul and spirit, separate, because they seem to be separating out those words. However, when you look at other things, it seems to be that they are often used interchangeably. So, in a similar context, you see either soul being used or spirit being used. I'm not a scholar of Hebrew or Greek, so I hate putting in things like this because I don't have the depth of understanding. But the word that is translated for soul, which in Hebrew is nephesh, N-E-P-H-E-S-H, and the Greek word is psyche, that means soul, or the spirit, the word used is in Hebrew is ruach, and the Greek would be pneuma, P-N. E-U-M-A. Okay. Now, that's not important, but the fact is that through the Bible, well, it is important, but it's important in the sense that through the New Testament and in the Old Testament, those words are often used interchangeably. So, for example, if you have a look at John 12:27, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me this hour. No, it was for this reason that I came to this hour. Now my soul is troubled." But then in John 13:21, after he said it, Jesus was troubled in spirit. Okay? The same sort of context. It's the same sort of thing. He was troubled. One says soul, one says spirit. As Gordon pointed out earlier, now is that just a problem with our translation of those words? Possibly. But it's based, as you know, they translate them on how many places they find those words being used in other places, in other writings, not just in the Bible. Okay? So, from this, are they the same? Soul and spirit. Are they just two different words? Are they being used almost for emphasis in different places? Sometimes it's saying soul, sometimes it's saying body. And then in Luke 1:46-47, Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." When I write papers, when I write things, Gordon's writing, you mustn't use the same word 10 times in the same paragraph. So you use your thesaurus and find different words that have very similar meanings. Is that what they're doing? Are they basically the same word, having the same meaning, but they've used two different words? My soul glorifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. Or are they separate things? We it's really difficult to tell. And further, if you look through it, places in the New Testament, when it says, when someone dies, it sometimes says the soul departs, and sometimes it says the spirit departs. So what I'm trying to drive at is that actually I've said that our authority is the Bible. What do we find? What tells us, what does it say? The fact is, there's no definitive answer. There's nothing that absolutely says there are two separate, we are made of three parts or we're made of two parts. All of it has a question mark. It could be taken one way or the other. So let's carry on. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, clearly there's three separate parts there. However, is he just heaping, when you're trying to emphasize something, you use more words. Is it just for emphasis? I mean, is it only that we're saying, there's obviously three separate parts because we're looking at it and saying, there must be three parts, body, soul, and spirit? Or are we saying, but we could look at that and say, he's just emphasizing it. Spirit, soul, body, heart, emotions, blood, is he just, so all of you? Is he just trying to put emphasis in it? Could be taken either way. Mark 12:30, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and all your mind, and all your strength." Heart, soul, mind, strength. We've now got four parts. Are we actually four parts? Again, my point is, it's not clear. The previous one, the Thessalonian one, it looks absolutely obvious. It must be three parts. But if we look at that one, perhaps it's four. So you cannot look at the Thessalonian one and say it clearly means three different parts. Okay? Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrows, just as the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Well, what's that one saying? I'm just to labour a point, it's dividing the soul and the spirit, joints and marrow, thoughts and attitudes. Well, thoughts and attitudes surely all take place in one area of our mind, as it were. And yet, this is suggesting that they are split. I would suggest that crying, all of those types of things are all emotions. It can be a very heartfelt emotion, or it can rise up from your very inner being. Emotions are still emotions. I'm not placing where it is. I'm simply saying emotions are emotions. Feelings, emotions are the same thing. a thought and an attitude, are they two different things? Maybe they are slightly different, but I think what this is saying is not necessarily that there are two separate soul and spirit. It's simply saying, look, that the spirit is so sharp, it's so accurate, it can even divide something that's almost indivisible. But they're not necessarily literal. The point is that these types of things are not necessarily to be taken literally. It's saying, I mean, maybe it is, but what it's saying is that that's interesting. Yes, I've heard about that, being able to speak a different language. So, but to go back to one of the things I said right at the beginning, the fact is that we don't understand this. When the guys wrote the Bible, they had even less understanding we have now, and we have almost no understanding now. That we're clever and knowledgeable and such like. Yes, you're absolutely right. Yeah, but actually they still had only their limited words, their limited way of looking at things. And I'm not saying we're cleverer now or anything like that, but there are things that we have discovered. And if for nothing else, then actually the thinking that all emotions are felt in the mind, well, no, actually you can feel it in the pit of your stomach. You can feel, but do you really, where do you feel? Let's just leave that. I'm not going to get into two brains. That's. It doesn't mean brain, because no, brain is up there, but. Okay. That's not something I know anything about, no. The point is, I think what we're saying is that we don't actually understand enough about it. I mean, let's just take gut reactions to things. Why do we say gut reaction? I don't think it's necessary. You may get a tightening in your gut about something, but it's not actually that your gut is, hang on, that it's not necessarily that your gut is thinking. Your thoughts are occurring wherever your thoughts occur. There are, we may say that it's the spirit prompting us. Where do we sense that? I mean, when someone has a heart attack, they feel their pain in their arm. Now, but it's the heart that's got the problem. That's because the pain gets referred, because there's these channels. All I'm trying to say is we don't fully understand it. That's the point I'm trying to get at. Not to understand how it works, because whatever you say, I'm going to come back with, actually, no, there are things that can suggest. I mean, there is so much. We could spend days looking at this. I don't think it's desperately important to fully get it, because I don't think we can know it. Ultimately, I think the important thing to know is we do have, skipping to the end, we do have some part of us that lives on. We do have some part of us that communicates and can have relationship with God. We do have some part that originally turned away from God, that God has, through his grace, sent Jesus Christ, that now we can have relationship with God. Okay? That's the important bit. That will live on forever. will the body get back out of the ground? I don't get it. You know, the body is dust. It's gone. It's been in the ground for 10,000 years, 2,000 years, whatever. It's gone. Does it suddenly come back together? Does it reform? Who knows? For me, it doesn't worry me. Now, I'm sure that there are people that this would really bother. But I don't think it should matter. What matters is our living relationship with Christ. Where do I feel that? My head, my heart, my soul, my being, my big toe? I don't know. I don't really care. So long as we have that living, vibrant relationship that's growing. Okay? That's what matters. Right. Just to step back. So another thing, another reason that people talk about it is they say that actually the spirit can't sin. This is why they separate it. Our soul is the emotions. The spirit cannot sin. The spirit in us comes from God. The spirit cannot sin. However, the psalm says pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Haughty, proud spirit. Pride is a sin. So if that's the case, that's wrong, because the spirit can sin. Okay? Our spirit, you've got Psalm 80 there. Then also, our spirit comes alive when we are saved. It says here, one of the things people say is that the spirit only enters us when we are saved, at that point of salvation. That's when the Holy Spirit comes and touches and causes our spirit to come alive. Okay? However, if you look at Deuteronomy 2:30, but Sihon, king of Heshbon, refused to let us pass through. For the Lord your God has made his spirit stubborn and his heart obstinate in order to give him into your hands, as he has now done. The spirit, and there are lots of other verses, it seems clear that people have a spirit before they are saved. Not that he would have been saved at that point, but there is a spirit that can turn away, a spirit that turns away from God. So that also doesn't seem to be the case, that the spirit, you know, is not there before we're saved. That spirit is there. It's our spirit within us, I believe, that prompts us to turn to God. Holy Spirit touches our spirit and prompts us to turn to him. And that's when we turn to him and when we're saved. Okay, my conclusion is a list of questions. So the first question is, okay, if we're talking about body, soul and spirit, my first question, what about all the other words that are used in the Bible and in our language? What about all the words such as life, mind, heart, person, blood, emotions, inner man? You know, there's all these other things, you know, with all your heart, soul and strength. Why are they all being split up? I think they are just words being used to give emphasis to something. I think they are words that are being used because you should never use the same word 10 times. You know, that they're just, and one person uses one word, another person uses another word for the same thing. I've said it already. What's the difference between a plant and animal person? The word, the Hebrew word nephesh for soul is used in Genesis of animals. The word used for soul is actually used for animals. So does that mean that animals have a soul? People who would say they don't have a soul, but that just said they do. Perhaps that word nephesh doesn't mean just soul, but actually that there is a thought that it actually means life in general, as in the life force of the animal, rather than the soul. When does the soul or the spirit enter the body? Now that actually is a really, really biggie. When you're created, when you're formed in your mother's womb, when you're created, when those cells first do their bits, when they start breaking up, splitting, is the soul already in them? What has God created? When he formed Adam, at what point did Adam become Adam? I'm not talking about the breath into him. I'm talking about, you know what I'm saying? At what point did what makes him you, you, at what point does that happen? There's some or things, research, when I was reading about this, Christian things that seem to feel that the soul always has been that which makes you. God has already created, he knows all of that, that that's already there. He only brings it into being, like puts that life into the cells. Right at the beginning, when those first cells are being formed, they are already you at that point. And that at that point, whether it's soul and spirit or not. Yeah, do you believe that God... I definitely believe God has created all of that. Absolutely. I mean, the cells may be a natural thing that they split up and so on, but that's still, I think, you know, God has formed that method that happens. He says, he knew you before time began. He knitted you together in your mother's womb. So, I think, you know, to my mind, it's you're already there. But are you not, is your soul, is you, are you not you until 20 weeks? Are you not you until you're born? Different people would feel different things. That's why there's an awful lot can absolutely accept abortion because they don't believe the person is in that body until birth. Because we know that the baby can hear, the baby can feel and sense. But at what point? Because there is a point that they don't hear and feel and sense. You know, just the lump of cells, four cells, are not. Do they hear and feel? Well, actually, how can we possibly know? Just leave you with that other thought. Or before, does God already have, you know, sitting on the shelf, right, there's Andrew, just waiting to be born. That's an interesting one. The sister. Yep. She was 4 years old. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Because they'd never told her. Yeah. So, I mean, I think for all of us, it's quite straightforward that we do believe that the soul is in our body before birth. But then, when does that leave the body? When does the spirit, coming into the body, is, you know, this Holy Spirit, our spirit, does it only come alive when we're saved? But then, what is it in us that relates to God before we're saved, for him to talk to, for him to stir up within us? The thing that I think is most important, God created us whole. That is the most important thing. God created us whole. In every way, shape and form. Now, whether that means we have a separate spirit and body and soul, whether that, however that works, he wants us to be whole. Yeah. That Christ was then revealed to him. That, yeah, absolutely. But does that mean Christ was in him, or does that mean the Spirit, his Spirit was him that was communicating with Christ? I don't know. But I want to go back to this. God created us whole. And the one thing that I think is absolutely clear, he wants us whole to be aiming for perfection in our whole body. Emotions, physically, spiritually, mentally, you know, in every way, shape and form. And whether there are one parts, two parts or three parts of us, ultimately I suppose I'm saying that in a sense we are actually one. We are one, you know, we are one. We are a whole body. Whole body encompassing spirit, soul, heart, emotions, all the rest of it. All right? Now, I'm not talking about monism. There is the spiritual aspect of us that we do believe goes to heaven, the spirit part of us. The point is the spirit and soul two separate things, or are they one thing? My answer actually to you is I think I am verging towards dichotomy rather than trichotomy. I think I kind of feel that the body and soul are fairly interchangeable. They're way more than I've written down. Spirit and soul. There's the soul and the spirit. I think perhaps I used in the Bible, the word being used is fairly interchangeable. I feel that when people were writing it, that they used one or the other word, not that it was important which word they used. That sounds. Yeah. That's possible. That sounds. But I think the only thing that, as I say, that's kind of what I'm verging towards. But from what I read, there is absolutely nothing wrong with feeling dichotomy or trichotomy. It doesn't really matter. And the thing that I suppose that I got out of studying it was, it's a huge subject. We certainly can't cover anything like enough in a half an hour if we were really interested in it. But for me, actually, when it came down to it, I thought, I don't know that I mind. I don't know that it matters, I've said it a minute ago, whether we are soul and spirit, or just soul, or just spirit, or what. And the important thing is, there is the Holy Spirit who touches us. Does he touch my soul? Does he touch my spirit? Certainly touches my emotions sometimes. I don't know. I don't know how that's all split up. And I do not believe that we have an understanding of exactly how it all works. As you say, we can feel things in different parts of our body. You know, why do my emotions make me feel something in the pit of my stomach? You know, like you said. So how that all works together, I actually don't really know. And I think what I'm saying is it doesn't matter too much. Don't get hung up on it. There are far more important things like following God and making sure that we're whole. Go on, That's a great description. Yeah, but what I'm trying to say is, whether that is called the soul or the spirit, whether they are one thing or separate things, I don't think matters. We don't need to get hung up on whether it's a soul or whether a spirit. All right? The fact is that actually it's absolutely true. There are things within us that, you know, that has a seat of anger because of something. You know, there's this bit in here that was caused by something, and there's this whole mass of rage that's going on. And I mean, in my mind, I think of it as there's not room for the good things because there's this big bad thing that's trying. Is that soul, spirit? Is that? Am I being completely off the wall about that? Actually, in a sense, yes, I am. But it's a good way because I can visualize it and I think, no, I want to get rid of that. No, I don't want that to be part of me. Whether it's called a real thing, whether it's the right name or not, I don't think matters because I think this is something we cannot make a definitive answer. We don't have the resources, the understanding. His ways are not our ways. He has not revealed it all to us. We don't need to know specifically. I suppose what I'm trying to say to you, if you want to think of it that you have a soul and a spirit, fine. If that works for you, fine.
I think for me, what's important to me about what you said actually is it struck me that the times that I have known the spirit, actually my emotions have been there. Much more relaxed than I have been.
Yeah.
Particularly when I first became Christian, I was in a place when I was in worship, I felt safe, secure, and normal. No risk. And my point I'm heading towards is actually, I've always considered it to be tripartite, as strong as tripartite, and therefore happy enough to accommodate.
Okay.
Whereas actually, I think what the importance of what you said, actually, not that we should therefore stop being human, sort of angry or grumpy, but we should look to the spirit so that our souls stroke we're reading Smith Wigglesworth, and he draws a very close line. Allowing love to be full of spirits and that love bringing faith. And that's something I've not sort of seen before, but very much love of the soul.
The thing is that whether they're a soul and spirit or just one or whatever, there is a relationship between all of them going on all the time. So whether we separate them out, whether there are two things or one thing, it doesn't matter. There's still a relationship between them, and all of us are being affected by sin, and all of us meaning all of my body, soul, spirit, needs to be freed. Whether there are two parts or only one part is not important. And I suppose from this point on, I guess I will probably continue saying soul and spirit and not really knowing which one I really mean, though tending towards saying spirit when I'm thinking in terms of my spirit touching the Holy Spirit, because I've always thought of it in that fashion. I've always thought that there's something of me, my spirit, which touches the Holy Spirit. Whereas my soul, like we said earlier, is kind of more like the who I am. Now, actually, I'm not convinced now that that's separate. I think that perhaps the who I am and my spirit, perhaps. Yeah, but so can the spirit. Read that one. No.
Was she talking about, you know, that kind of
Okay, that's not the only one. There were other verses. I mean, I haven't written everything down, but believe me, there are a lot of things to support both sides. There are a lot of things to support that they're separate. There's a lot of things to support that they're not separate. So I come back to again, I don't think it matters. Don't get hung up on it. Don't worry about it. Think of it in whichever way you want to think of it. That's what strikes me. It, you know, however you can, it works for you, whatever is important. The most important thing, no, I don't mean whatever is important, whatever works for you. The most important thing is all of us have to be changed into the likeness of Christ. Body, soul, spirit. Okay? And exactly what we call it, I don't know, heart, inner man, emotions, blood, spirit, soul, you know, all those other things. Hysteria. You know, and I think God's ways are not our ways. This is not something he's particularly revealed. If it was something important, it would have been completely clear. It is completely clear we have to follow Jesus. It is completely clear that he died on the cross for us. There is no other way to heaven except through Jesus Christ. The important things are absolutely black and white. And those are the things that we need to concentrate on. It is absolutely right that we can rebel, that we can turn to sin, that we can go the wrong way, and that he will forgive us, and that we can turn back to him, and that we need to walk that path towards perfection. That's what's important. Okay? So, yes, I hope that's answered our question.